We spoke from the beginning of the chapter about the changed man. When you become a Christian, God worked something in you. God created in you a new creature. You are a new man in Christ. And the new man, the changed man, ought to have a changed life. We said that we are a privileged people who are separated from sin unto holiness. God has made us every whit clean. We are now a child of God. And also, we said that we are a purchased people in intimate fellowship with the living and true God. God is with us, and we have a relationship with our God. Any need that we have, we can call upon Him, and we experience His sufficiency. God answering our prayer, helping us, you know, from the smallest things that you can ever think, you know, to do. And you see that the changed man has also a changed life. And what is that life of holiness? What is the character of that new man? Paul is saying to us, he doesn't want us to live the old life. The old life is bad. He doesn't want us to live life in the mud, being plagued by the disease of sin and facing the consequences of sin in our life. But He wants us to live a clean life. And this clean life is beautiful. This clean life is powerful. And God wants you to live that kind of a life. The life that God had created you to be. And one of the things that He would tell us in verse 25 is that He wants us to live an honest life. He wants us to put away dishonesty. Okay, so He says in verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Okay. Lying, dishonesty is the way of the devil. Right? The changed life is a truthful life. Right? A life of honesty. Have you heard the saying, honesty is the best policy? It is said that an honest man is the noblest work of God. You go out there, it's difficult to find an honest man. Chances are that, you know, you get cheated, you get deceived. But here, the Lord is saying that God has made you new. And as a new man in Christ, there are certain things that you don't do. Okay. So there was this man, Ben Johnson. He says, "If a man really thinks that there is no distinction between virtue and vice, when he leaves our houses, let us count our spoons." When he come to your house, visit you, did he take something away from you? Make yourself an honest man. Thomas Cowley said, "Then you may be sure there is one less rascal in the world." So So the Lord tells us that we are to be that new man in Christ. And Proverbs 11 verse 1. Proverbs 11 verse 1. Says, a false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. When you do business, you know, you no longer give to your customer what, you know, they ought not to receive, but you give to your customer what they ought to receive. If they buy a plate of noodles, right, from you, you make sure that you give your customer a good plate of noodle, worth what they have spent, right, for your plate of noodle. Do you think that this man's business will prosper? I tell you, this man's business will prosper. Everyone would want to buy from him because he knows that he gets his money's worth. This is an honest man. He's not out there to make a quick profit, a gain, and then to escape to oblivion with his profit. But he is there to do something good to the people around him, right, by, you know, preparing that plate of noodle for the people around. So, you know, when we become a Christian, our business ethics, when the way we approach life must be conformed with the ways of God. And here, there was an example that is given about this little girl. Okay, this little girl. The story goes like this. A gentleman was jumping off a bus in the city of New York. And while he was jumping off the bus, he dropped his pocketbook or his wallet. You know, and had gone some distance and he discovered his loss. And so he tried to trace his way back, inquired of everyone that he could find to find out if they have found his wallet or his pocketbook. And then she came to a 10-year-old girl, and she said, "What kind of a pocketbook? What does your wallet look like? Is this it?" Ah, then the man said, "Yes, this is mine." And he opened the wallet, or opened the book, and counted the notes, examined the papers. "They are all there," he said. "Had they fallen into other hands, I might never have seen them again." And so he said to the little girl, "Take then, my little girl, this note of $1,000 as a reward for your honesty and a lesson to me to be more careful in future." What was the girl's response? The girl says, "No, I cannot take it. I have been taught at Sunday school not to keep what is not mine, and my parents would not be pleased if I took the note home. They might suppose I had stolen it." "Well, then," the man said, "my girl, show me where your parents live." And so she took him to her home, a humble place in an obscure street, rude but cleanly. He informed the parents of the case, and they told him their child had acted correctly. So the girl's family was poor. It was true. But their pastor had always told them not to set their hearts on rich gifts. And the gentleman told them that they must not take it. And he was convinced, right, when he gave the parents the note, that they would make a good use of it from the principle that they professed. So the pious parents then blessed their benefactor, and they had some debts. They used the money to pay off the debt. And here the story tells us that this debt has been disturbing their peace in the home. And the giver not only helped them, but also furnished the husband and the father employment in his occupation as a carpenter, and so enable him to rear an industrious family in comparative happiness. So the story didn't end here. This little girl became the wife of a respectable tradesman of New York and had reason to rejoice that she was taught aright in her early life and practiced what she learned. He who says there is no such thing as an honest man, you may be sure, is himself a false, deceitful fellow. Cicero believed that nothing is useful that is not honest, when he said, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." Another worthy advice from a godly man: in all your dealings with your neighbor, treat him generously. Good measure, pressed down and running over. You remember, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. In those days, the way they measure things is by a measuring basket. And the measuring basket is used to be the standard of measure. And so whatever you put inside there would provide the measure for your exchange, or you want to buy something. That is how it is. And our Lord's teaching is that, you know, do not use a false balance, but rather use a right balance. You rather give more than to give less. And when you say pressed down and shaken, what does it mean? Well, you give them their worth. You shake it, all the loose airs below disappear. And, you know, the whatever that is placed in the basket sinks down, and you can add a little bit more. Right? Sometimes, you know, because of what, in between gaps, the person whom you are selling to may not get what, you know, the person deserves. So our Lord Jesus says, good measure, pressed down, and running over. You see how good is the Lord in teaching us the correct ways in which we are to conduct our lives, the correct ways in which we conduct our business. Will you not prosper? You will surely prosper. You see, the principles that cost individuals to become noteworthy men of society is the same that causes a nation with godly families to rise. And so the Apostle Paul is teaching us a good doctrine. He says to us, put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And verse 26 says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Oh, now he's talking about a different aspect of life. He's speaking about anger. Right? He says, anger, the Apostle Paul teach, need not be sinful. Right? He tells us that even God and Christ himself was angry at a certain time. In the Old Testament, it's recorded for us in 1 Kings 11, 9 to 10. It said, the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice and had commanded him concerning these things, that he should not go after other gods, but he kept not that which the Lord commanded. You see how God is angry with us because of our sins. 2 Kings 17 verse 18 says, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Psalm 7 verse 11. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. But the Lord tells us, the place of wrath in his heart. Where did it come from? Why did it happen? How long, Lord? Psalm 79 verse 5 says, will thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? God is angry when we continue to sin against God, continue to be wayward in our life. And Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. So Paul is saying, be careful, be aroused against sin. The Lord Jesus was provoked, emotional and angry when he dealt with the Pharisees. Matthew 23 tells us, Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore, whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, to lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of his fingers. He speaks of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uppermost rooms at feast and the chief seats in the synagogue and greetings in the markets, and be called of men Rabbi, Rabbi. But be not ye called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater condemnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, gold or the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? Whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing. But whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it, and by all things thereon. And whoso shall swear by the temple, sweareth by it, and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that sweareth by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God, and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. This ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a net and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like the whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore, ye be witnesses unto yourselves, that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can ye escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send you prophets and wise men, scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, that some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogue, and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, of Berechiah, son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathered her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, blessed is he that come in the name of the Lord. This was our Lord's admonition. What did the Lord say? He called them Pharisees, whited sepulchres. He was angry. And when he began his ministry, he cleansed the temple of the wicked money changers who were selling doves for profit. And he was angry. What was he angry? He was angry against sin. And some people say that we should never be angry or never be emotional about anything. God says, be ye angry and sin not. You see how God teaches us such good doctrines, how we ought to live our lives. Now he's going into the detail, you see, what the holy life is all about. Right? And the verb sin is in the present tense as a negative prohibition. It means to stop an action already going on. Stop sinning. Stop being angry and sinning. They let their anger get to the sinning stage. And so this text says, stop your sinning when you are angry. Be careful. Be very careful. Do not cross the line. And so the last part of this verse tells us that that first word, anger, means to be provoked to anger, to be angry, to be wrath. And the word there means indignation, right? And extreme uncontrolled wrath. Right? He says, do not let the sun go down on that kind of wrath. Cool down. One pastor says, before you sleep, don't stop letting the sun go down on this kind of wrath. How can you sleep with this kind of anger fuming inside you? I cannot rest. Neither give place to the devil. Right? Our text here, 26 and 27, is related. The sinful anger of the Christian comes with the devil's provocation. This word here, give place, means to refer to a territory or land or defined place or an area. Okay. In short, the word here refers to an area or any size. Right? And here, it basically means do not give place, do not give opportunity, do not give occasion for the devil. Right, to have a foothold in your life. Right? Do not let anger overtake you. Right? And here, it's so good, isn't it, that God gives us warning, gives to us good teaching, so that we understand how we ought to behave ourselves. Right? Stop giving the devil a foothold or base for his nefarious, destructive, corrupting operations, one pastor put it. Interesting, isn't it? And then the commentator, William McDonough, he said, the reason is that the devil would like to intensify a Christian's righteous anger against sin, causing it to become sin itself. This then gives the devil a foothold, a place, an opportunity for leading that Christian into further sin. So he says that anger begins to be controlled rather than the believer controlling his anger. So we must take hold of ourselves, in other words. And Dr. D.A. Wade, he explained it very well. He says, do not give Satan any wriggle room. Do not let Satan in through the eye gate, the ear gate, the mouth gate, the foot gate, the hand gate, and by no means the heart gate. Do not let Satan in at all. If you do, you will be in trouble. Do not let his foot get into his house, into the door. Because when his foot gets in the door, his whole body will come through. Do not give any place to the devil. He doesn't belong in your life. You are saved by Christ. Dwight Pentecost, he gave this very good example. He says, when a mountain climber scales a mountain, he does not need a four-lane highway to allow him to get to the top. If you have watched a climber in the documentary, you look at the climber, how they climb the mountains, you will see that with the smallest foothold, and inch by inch, he would be able to get to the top. Right? In your life, Satan does not need huge opening. And you are not safe if there's the slightest foothold for him to begin inching his way to your defeat. Ah, see, God's word, godly man's counsel, provides us with great wisdom how we ought to live our lives. Right? And, you know, for us, what do? Well, we pray. Ask God to give us the grace to do according to what he has instructed us in his word, that we may truly be holy in God's sight. And verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So here the Apostle Paul is making a command. He says, they that steal, steal no more. He was quoting the 8th commandment. And God's order since the fall of man has been that man must labor for his needs. If you don't work, you don't eat. And that is a principle, you know, that we see from the scriptures. Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it was thou taken, and for dust thou art, and unto dust thou art to return. So this first principle for sound personal finance is that God ordained work. And although it is a consequence of the fall, right, but you see that when men follow this order, although working is hard, you know, right? You want to do an honest work. Wow, not easy. You don't want to cut any corner. You want to do a proper work. Not easy. You're going to take you all your strength. Right? At the end of the day, when you come home after your work, you're going to feel very, very tired. Right? Because you are doing an honest day's work and receiving an honest day's pay. Wow. You see how good teachings, good doctrines that God gives to us. Let him that stole steal no more. We need to labor instead of stealing so that we can give others who are in need. You know, when you work, you're going to receive your wages, you know. And the wages that you receive is yours. And, you know, whatever that you receive, you have it by your hand. You have the power to also dispense it. So, Paul says, be a blessing to the people around you. So, Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11 and 12, that we are to receive our provisions through diligent labor. Right? Our elderly pastor said, if you work, you won't die. you won't die from hard work. Okay? But when you work hard, you become stronger, not weaker. You know? And he says here, we are to acknowledge that God is the one that provides jobs for us. The jobs that we have, you know, is from the Lord. God gives it to us. And we are to do well in the work, right? I recall at the time when the Lord gave the prompting to serve him, I realized that I cannot give my full to the company. Your heart is not there. You can't give your full. And, you know, if you carry on like that, you'll find that you'll be stealing from them, right? They give you your monthly pay, right, through the work that you do, but, you know, instead of doing your work, you are doing something else in your working time. That's stealing. That's cutting corners, you know. And so, after a while, you said that, you know, you just have to be straightforward in the whole thing. And, well, I realized that it was time. It was time to leave. It was time to resign. It was time to go to the Bible college to study, to prepare for the ministry. And, you know, you have no regrets, as it were, right, to take that step, because you know that you carry on, you're not going to be able to do your job properly. So here, Paul is saying, right, that we need to labor instead of steal, so that we can give to others who are in need. And he repeated this truth in 2 Thessalonians 3:11 and 12. He says that we are to receive our provisions through diligent labor. He says, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." We try to escape from the hard work. We try to escape, but the Lord says, no, do the hard work. And when we talk about these things, we talk about money. And you'll be surprised that, you know, our Lord Jesus Christ talked a lot about money, because it's an important aspect of of life. That's right. And the Bible tells us, right, warns us, the love of money is the root of all evil. Money itself is not evil, but the love of money is a grievous sin. Covetous heart. And it is called idolatry, Paul puts it. And he tells us that if you love money for money itself, while some coveteth after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So this is a warning, right, against the lure of a materialistic lifestyle that enslaves God's people. The covenant family today is under siege. Right? When you want to get married, what do? Well, you need to get a flat. And to get a flat, you take up a loan, right? 30-year loan. And you find yourself, yeah, working. Nothing wrong with that. But you see that there are those who have earned their keeps with the years of work. They have accumulated something, and they said that, oh, I think I can do good with whatever that I have. And so many in the middle income people get themselves into various programs to invest their resources, and many of them invest in properties. Today, if you were to make a check, you'll find that there are many who are involved in multiple properties. And today we are in a big, in a sense, we said bubble, although a lot of restraint has been made, but many have overcommitted themselves. And, you know, if you have one person in the midst who overcommitted and faced with problem, wow, it's not easy to rescue. And we have seen this before, right, in the previous cycles of situations. And in desperation, you find that, you know, if you are in monetary, financial burden, it is the most unbearable life to live. And, you know, this is the world that we are living in today, where we are taught a different concept of how we ought to live our lives. And that's why we spoke, you know, there was one time in our adult Sunday school class, we had this series called The Fundamentals of Personal Finance. And, you know, we had about 7 or 8 messages on that. And I seek to remind us again how money is a measure of a man's labor, and savings is the accumulated or stored value of human labor, whereas debt is an obligation to serve human labor. Right, this is what the Bible teaches, the biblical concept of honest money. Right, the Bible teaches us that a man can enjoy the fruit of his labor. God enable him to work, and, you know, whatever he earns is for him, for you. We have a picture here of Vincent van Gogh's famous painting, The Potato Eaters. He said, he depicted these peasants as they really are. He deliberately chose coarse and ugly models, thinking that they would be natural and unspoiled in his finished work. He says, you see, I really have wanted to make it so that people get the idea that these folk, while eating their potatoes by the light of their little lamp, have tilled the earth themselves with their hands, they are putting in the dish. And so it speaks of manual labor, and they have thus honestly earned their food. I wanted it to give the idea of a wholly different way of life from ours. It says civilized people. It says civilized people don't live like that, you know. Right? With the introduction of what we call fiat money. Yeah? Today, the currency that we have is called fiat money. Honest money has been replaced by dishonest money. Right? We said before, 15 August 1971, the U.S. unilaterally terminated the convertibility of the dollar to gold. And with this change, the U.S. dollar no longer had any intrinsic value. So, just after the war, there was this Britain's Wood Agreement, where the nations who had fought the war came together, and they said that the dollar, right, the dollar is pegged to gold. Right, and so you cannot increase your money supply without mining the gold from the ground. And, you know, to mine gold is very, very difficult. You cannot increase by many percentage a year. So growth has always been slow. Growth has always been steady. You cannot create money out of thin air. Okay. But in 1971, this was what happened. Money could be created from thin air when the dollar was unpegged to gold. And this resulted in 40 years of lawlessness, in unrestrained printing of money by the US and all the nations of the world from 1971 to the present day. And what is the result? We observe in human history that every paper currency that undergoes uncontrolled printing does not last more than 50 years. We are how many years already? Since 1971? Very, very near, right? Very, very near. We are at the tail end of this 50-year lawlessness cycle. The day of reckoning is coming. And it's very interesting that some world leaders felt very uncomfortable with what happened. And 40 years ago, in 1969, President Charles de Gaulle, you go to Paris, there is the Charles de Gaulle Airport. This is the president. He believed that there was something going on. And what happened? Well, he sent the French Navy to the U.S. to collect the gold. Yeah, he saw the fraud. We are living in the biggest debt bubble of all time. And the debt is so great, so big. We experienced a bit of it in 2007, 2008, the subprime crisis. And may God's people be careful how they would use their resources, right, for a quick gain. You may find that you can lose your entire savings. And if you look at the average Singaporean, there is this debt enslavement. You see, when he takes up a 30-year mortgage, buy a house, then a 7-year loan to buy a car, and each month he has to pay his credit card bills, meet other repayments for study loans, renovation loans, for higher purchase of furniture, and he fall into the trap of the what we call the capitalist economy. So even with a full-time job, his wages can barely help him service his many debts. And when he loses his job, it's like the roof caves in on him and his family. He's obliged to provide human labor for many years to come to pay off his debt. Servicing these debts is serving what we said, mammon, the modern day enslavement. And so this fiat currency system creates an illusion of prosperity. It makes you feel good. You know, you go to a show flat and you go and move around. Wow, you know, the enticement to commit can be so great because it's so attractive. They will sit you down and tell you that, no problem. Oh, but if you become greedy and you go for it, you find that, you can get trapped. You can get enslaved. And this is the prosperity trap of the modern man, you see. And that's why the Lord tells us that we must not go that way. You know, if you have a car loan, you pay a car loan, and we have come across this situation, right, that, you lose a job, and then before you know it, all your savings are gone. And then if you want to sell your car, your car value has depreciated more than, the value in which you finance it. And to sell a car, you have to come up with a lump sum. Already you have no money. You want to sell your car. But you have to come up with a lump sum to pay for it. If not, you have to pay for that monthly installment, which you really cannot pay. Well, we have come across people like that, you see. And how long does it take to pay back a loan? Well, 5 years of hard work, you take a loan, then you have to pay back. No joke. Every day you'll be thinking, you know, and you feel so burdened. What is life like that? Well, we have seen before these things. And you know, to get out of it, we have a testimony of a brother. After 5 years, came back. He said, thank God. Thank God for helping me to pay off the last installment for the debts that I... Well, you know, the people around had to come to the rescue. But when it comes to this kind of debt, it's not small amounts, but big amounts. How many can you rescue? And if it has been because of wanton investment practices, then, you know, it's so difficult, right? So sad. So tough. And so, you know, for this brethren, after 5 years, he came and he says, thank God. This is for the Lord. The Lord had delivered me. 5 years working overtime, working day and night to pay off. He said, finally, I'm out of it. But when he was going through, it's so tough. When we received the news, what to do? How to help? How many can you help? Well, we said this before. 1987, Black Monday. Very tough when it happens. The stock market tumbled. Many were caught. 1997, the Asian currency crisis. Many were caught. So tough. 2007. The Lehman Brothers subprime crisis. What did they do at that time? Well, they took the debt and they package it and they sell it all over the world. And you don't know that what you are buying, so-called with a promise of returns, is a hoax. Today, you have sovereign debt, nations in debt, not just individuals. Individuals in debt, nations in debt. What happened? Well, you changed the work ethic. No need to work 5 days, 5.5 days, work 4 days. And enjoy the rest of the time. Well, life is not like that. The Lord says, you know, that we are to come back to reality. Have your feet on the ground. So the Lord warns, you know, let him that steal, steal no more. In the sense that, you know, don't expect bailouts, but rather be willing to work hard yourself. Be willing to, you know, wake up early in the morning, prepare yourself, then go for your day's work. Give your best for the Lord. The Lord will prosper you. The Lord will take care of you. And when you receive your pay, your income, you are so happy. Why? Because you didn't owe anyone, you know, for all this that you receive, because you have used your heart and soul and your mind to work, your body to work, and you know, you feel your ache, you feel your pain, you come back at the end of the day, wow, stressed up, for this thing that happened in the office, for that that happened. But, you know, you're able to put food on the table. You're able to keep the family, right, together, take care of all the needs of everyone. Well, that is the life that God has for His people. And may we realize, right, that is the economy, that is the order of the fallen man. And you can't escape from it. You can't try to, you know, take a easier road. There's no easier road. But if you are willing to take the honest road, be assured that God will take care of you. He will not leave you without help, but rather, you know, with your hands, with your mind, He will make a way, rear a family, bring up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. These are the principles that God gives to us for well-being. May we practice it for our own, for our prosperity, for our safety. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy mercy. Thank Thee for giving to us the instructions out of Thy Word to show us what the changed life is all about. What is this life of holiness that Thou hast for us? How, Lord, we must put away the old ways, the old man, and put on the new man. Lord, may Thou be merciful to help us to serve You daily according to what Thou hast taught us in Thy Word. This I ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.